at Sunday school from the book of Jude, we still have a solid rock to trust in. Amen?
Amen.
So let's thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for this place that you have provided for us to meet together. As we have noted before, the church is not the building, it's the people. And we thank you for everyone who comes and attends here. And we pray that we would see more come in the days of lives ahead as you tarry. We pray that as we look into your word today, that you would guide and direct Brother Strong as he preaches, that he would be faithful to your word, and may we receive a blessing from it. And if there be something within our hearts that you point out to us, help us not to be just hearers of your word, but doers as well. Thank you again for the opportunity to be together. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's turn in our hymn books to 530. Going right along with what we were just talking about. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in a time of storm.
Financial statement is a new financial statement back at the back table in front of the offering box. It's from January to September of this year. So take a copy. If you have any questions, just hunt me down and don't be afraid to ask. Also, we got a letter from Hitchens. It's on the back bulletin board also, so you can read that. And also, we have got a letter about the Conversion Center and what they're up to. That's also on the same board. And also, we got a thank you note from Mark Reno from when he was here the last couple Sundays. Okay, that's it. Thank you.
All right. Well, Don't forget to, he mentioned the offering boxes in the back. I trust that as the Lord has blessed us, we will give back to him. And all of us know, I think, that no one needs to know what you choose to do. That's between you and God. And before and after our services, you have the opportunity to go by the boxes there in the back. We have the regular offering box, the special speaker box. In this case, it's Brother Strawn. And then, of course, we have the other box for the conversion center, which he just mentioned. We came up with a really good figure this last time for Brother Reno for distributing the tracts. Was what, $160-some, I think? Yeah, so that's a really good figure. More than double the previous time, so that's a blessing. And it was encouraging to hear about the children in Sunday school bringing in their coins to contribute to that. It was a blessing to hear that. And so hopefully we'll continue to contribute to that. Also, if you would like to contribute to Pastor Reddy and his support there in India, put your gift into one of the envelopes back there, mark it as Pastor Reddy, and put it in the regular offering box, and we will make sure he gets that. All right. Brother Strawn will, as far as we know right now, will be back with us next Sunday, Lord willing. So we'll be glad to see him again. And depending on how things go, you're scheduled for at least one more after that. So we'll see. But we're thankful he's able to be with us today and preach the Word of God. And weather like this, it's not easy to travel, and we're glad he's able to come. So we're thankful for that. All right. I think that's it for our offering. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed mentioning our Thanksgiving Eve service scheduled for November 22nd. I won't belabor it, but just remember that we're going to have that that night. So hope you'll come and bring a dessert or a snack along with you. We'll have that following the service. And give a little testimony, a couple minutes or a scripture verse that has meant a lot to you this year. Okay? So we'll have a good time and some singing too. All right. 620 in the hymn book. 620. Usually we wait till the last song to stand, but I think we need to on this one. Onward, Christian soldiers. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so? 620.
Please, okay.
that again. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4. Next Sunday, we'll move on to verse 5. Now, we'll watch the whole psalm. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Good. Yes, I know it's hard not to add verse 5 to it. A lot of us already know it. Okay. Our final song for the specials and the message, 663. I know this is a tough one. It gets high at the end, but it's a really good song. It's a great message. 663, Make Me a Blessing.
sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He's cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him.
Folks, great to be here this morning. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, certainly thankful for God's blessings, thankful for safety. Certainly don't take that for granted. And it's true. And you have this morning it rained pretty much. Well, it did rain the whole way, I should say. But sometimes it rained, it was a lot less. I was glad when I left the house. I said, well, thank the Lord it's not pouring. I'm leaving the house. You know, I can get everything in the vehicle and get going on the road. But it seemed like I hadn't been on the road 5 minutes and it started pouring. But at least I got off. At least it wasn't too bad to start with. And as I mentioned, I've had some, I had one trip since I was here last time, a day trip up to northern PA, Sullivan County there, and then stopped at Sealands Grove on the way back. And that worked out well for a Sunday night there. And so thankful for that. And I do appreciate your prayers as the Lord opens up opportunities for me and opportunities to travel different churches. And, of course, I do have my website, Earnestly Contending Baptist, which is based on Jude 3. Okay? And that's on my prayer cards. There's probably still some back there, and I've got some more if there's not. And so I would appreciate your prayers as I travel and for my family as well. And if you turn your Bibles this morning for the morning message to Isaiah chapter 30, and I want to read the first five verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah chapter 30, starting with verse 1. Appreciate the special music this morning, been willing to sing that. And again, thank the Lord for His blessings. Isaiah chapter 30, starting with verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. We needed it in many cases. And thank you, Lord, for safety for these folks being able to come out this morning. Now, Father, as always, as we look into your word and make applications and allow the word of God to challenge us, wherever it may be needed, challenge, I pray this, Lord, this message will be a help to each one of us now. Guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. And the message this morning doesn't really have an official title. We'll just call it some thoughts from the first part of Isaiah 30. Doesn't sound like a very great title, does it? But some thoughts from Isaiah 30. And I think it's interesting. You know, the context is Israel's alliance here with Egypt, Israel's alliance with Egypt. But you know, as I mentioned in this during the Sunday school time, whenever we look at any part of God's word, but certainly when we look at the Old Testament, we need to look at what are some applications we can make for ourselves. You know, what are some examples there for us? Because the Old Testament does have many examples for us. But I want you to notice in Isaiah 30, and I want to look at the first five verses rather quickly. And then I want to spend the majority of the time looking at verses 9 and 10. We'll go look at verses 1 through 5 and then skip down to verses 9 and 10. But notice in verse Isaiah 30 in verse 1. Again, the context is Israel's alliance with Egypt. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." First of all, we see they're referred to as rebellious children. It's interesting. Jason and I were talking right before the service about rebellion, interestingly. And I thought to myself, well, that fits in well with the message. We're talking about generations of rebellion. Now, here, of course, it says the rebellious children. It's not really talking about necessarily small children. It's talking really about the children of Israel. Of course, that could include, and certainly you can make the application talking about children, as we think of children today. Although, can I say this? Seems like with a lot of younger people today, we don't seem to have any children. It seems like when they get old enough to even have any understanding of themselves, they're no longer a child. Have you noticed that? You know, five-year-olds saying now they're a grown-up. Back when I was young, and they're 5 years old. That's just incredible. Back when I was a child. So it's just amazing. But here we see, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." There's an immediate application there we ought to really make. Here we have the children of Israel that took counsel, but they didn't take it of God. They didn't take it of God. You know what? Still true today. People want advice. We all do from time to time. But from what source will we take that advice? Who are we going to take advice from? Can I say this? There's a vast amount of unbiblical advice out there from Satan in this world system. Many times it's free. It's out there in all kinds of forms. You know, it may be personal. It may be on the internet. That's all. A lot of advice comes today on social media. People on their Facebook or other social networking sites from their so-called friends. So there's a vast amount of unbiblical advice out there from Satanist world system. But I can tell you right now, if it's from Satanist world system, it's not good advice. Here, the children of Israel wanted advice. They wanted counsel, but it says they didn't want it from God. And I think that's sad, you know. And likewise, if we take the wrong counsel, if we don't take it from God, we can often go the wrong direction. And by the way, if you've got friends that are giving you unbiblical advice, you know what the simple answer is there? Get new friends. I'm saying they're not. If your friends consistently give you unbiblical advice, then maybe they shouldn't be your friends at all. They really aren't being friends after all, are they really? That's not very friendly to give you unbiblical advice, I'd argue. We think about Psalm 1, though, in verses 1 and 2. And I just want to briefly look at that. You don't necessarily even need to turn there unless you want to. But I think it's very interesting. The very first psalm in the Psalms and the very first verse, the blessed man, the man who's blessed, is what he doesn't do. It starts with a negative. It's what he doesn't do. Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Isn't that interesting? A man is blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about walking is the idea of a lifestyle, of a pattern. So this man is blessed because he doesn't want to follow after the counsel of the ungodly. And so then it continues, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Notice the progression there, by the way. That if we want to be blessed, we don't want to do this. We don't want to stand. So instead of walking in their lifestyle, now they're actually parked there in the way of sinners. Now notice the progression further. "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You go from walking to standing to sitting. And the seat of the scornful. And so the very first verse in Psalms, and it's true, and I appreciate Psalm 100. I was going to say, I meant to say this in Sunday school, I'll say it now. I can remember even as an unsaved child, I was in a mixed home. And I went, my dad wasn't saved. He was a lost Roman Catholic, never went to church. Didn't go to his church even, you know, he didn't go anywhere, you know. And my mom tried to do what she could. That's an unequal yoke, isn't it? As the Bible says, that's not good. But I'm thankful at least my mom did what she could do. She took us to it wasn't a great church. But I know one thing we did. We had some kind of devotions from time to time, and often we would read, we had memorized Psalm 100, and we'd say that. My mom, myself, and my sister, we'd say that Psalm 100. So that goes way back for me, because there's a lot of foundational truth in that 100th Psalm, isn't there? About God as our creator and so forth. And so that's a good psalm. Of course, all of God's word is precious. But we notice in Psalm, going back to Psalm 1, verse 2, Psalm 1, verse 1, the man is blessed for what he doesn't do. And then the next verse talks about what he should do. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he doesn't want the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't want to be standing with sinners. He doesn't want to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. But he wants to have his delight in the law of the Lord. And but I think it's going back to Isaiah 30 here and looking at verse 1. You notice it says that they may take a cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You know, what a commentary on our society today. Our society today very much is all in favor of adding sin to sin. It's a floodgate there. It's like they're not satisfied with one level of ungodliness. And so there's a progression there. And I don't want to sound negative. I'm just saying that's how it is, right? We have to look at where things are, not what we'd like to be. And I'm so thankful for the reality of eternities of heaven. I'm so thankful that in the new Jerusalem and eternal heaven, it will be a place of holiness. And this battle with the old nature will be over. And this battle with the world will be over. But meanwhile, we're in this world to be salt and light. But we see here that, add sin to sin. That's where the children of Israel in Isaiah 30 were. They had gotten away from God, and they were adding sin to sin. Then notice verse 2. Isaiah 32 says, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. We see here that they walk to go down to Egypt. Again, a progression. The idea of walk is a lifestyle, a pattern, a direction that they're following. Now, I think many of you already know this, that Egypt in the Bible is typically a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And that certainly is the case here. And so what were they relying on? They were relying on Egypt as a type of the world. And they had a reliance in things other than God, which have no substance. You know, relying on the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You know, there was a facade. There was an illusion of security. Isn't it true today that so many people in this world, especially lost people, want security? They want security at practically any cost. So they do all kinds of things they think to get security. And I'm not saying some of these things aren't good ideas. They'll have a smoke detector in their house. That's a good idea. They'll have a carbon monoxide detector, maybe a CO detector. They'll have maybe an alarm system. They'll have insurance policies. Of course, you know what? If you go with the insurance company, you could spend your whole livelihood on insurance. If you ask the insurance company what's the right amount, they say, well, more than you have now. You know, whatever coverage you have, you probably need more. So I usually don't ask our agent too much because I know he always wants us to get more. But you know, it's not, while there's certainly not wrong with some things like that, we have to be wise about some things. Ultimately, our security as believers is in the Lord, isn't it? We can have everything, and still, ultimately, our security is in the Lord. But with Israel, sadly, they had this facade of security. They had this illusion of security, because instead of trusting in God, they were trusting in Egypt. And I think it's interesting, it says, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, I think everybody here already knows what a shadow is. In fact, there's nothing to a shadow. A shadow is simply where the light is blocked off. Light, you know, is a form of energy, but a shadow is simply where something blocks the light, and now there's not light there, or less light there, I should say. And so there's nothing to it. And so what that scripture verse is saying there is that Egypt was a shadow of security. There was nothing to that shadow. And something else, too, you know, generally, if I can make this out, extend this application a little bit, you have to be close to an object to be in its shadow. You have to be close to, generally, and I'm talking about eclipses now, but in general, if we're talking about shadows on earth, you generally have to be closer to the object. So the children of Israel, by walking down to Egypt and wanting this alliance with Egypt and being in the shadow of Egypt, were getting closer and closer to this type of the world. And they had no security at all. We're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And this is talking about if there's one, certainly one big area today where so many in America in our prosperous culture and elsewhere in the world where there's prosperity, you know, are relying on material things. But 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So what's Paul there writing to Timothy saying? You know, you need to charge them. In other words, you need to admonish those that have been blessed materially. By the way, nothing wrong with material things if we use them for God. Nothing wrong. We have to have a certain amount of money to do things. Churches have to have money for things and so forth. Missionaries need support and so on. But here it says those that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. It's easy when one has a lot of material things to get high-minded. It comes natural. Lost people, it's the standard, it's the default position. If I can use that term, that's a computer term, you know, default position, right? Default setting, right? And so every once in a while I find I need to go back to the default setting on a program because I've made too many changes or something and it's not at working right. So let's go back to where we started from, you know. But the default setting for lost people, certainly in their old nature, is that if they have a lot of wealth, they think, well, you know what? I've arrived. I've got it all covered. I can take care of everything. They've got this life covered. You know what the problem is? As a lost person, they haven't got the afterlife taken care of. That they can't cover. You can't get an insurance policy for the afterlife, can you? You can't get some kind of new savings plan that takes care of that. And sadly, that's the part they don't want to deal with. That's why isn't it interesting that so many lost people are so afraid about things like death and funerals and so forth, because it reminds them about the fact that they're not going to live forever. And but as a Christian, we know that if a person is saved, that when they pass away, they're with the Lord. That's a blessed truth, and we know that for ourselves. And that's, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a blessed truth. That brings us great comfort to know that, you know, that we'll be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. So here it says to not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Boy, so many people have gained a bunch and lost a bunch, right? It was easy come and easy go. People have made millions and lost millions. But we ought to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I've said this before and I've looked at this verse, preached this message or other messages like it, that I'd rather have less materially and have spiritual blessings anytime. Most of us, you know, probably aren't. We have any billionaires in here? I don't want to get nosy, but we probably don't have any billionaires in here, right? Yeah. I mean, you have some. Again, thank the Lord for, you know, relatively speaking, all of us have a lot of material things compared to many people in the world, you know, and that's just the reality. But nonetheless, ultimately, the richest things are spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. But going back to Isaiah 30, and very quickly looking at verses 3 through 5, because again, I want to spend the majority of the message this morning looking at verses 9 and 10. It says, therefore, Isaiah 30, verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Again, that shadow of Egypt is mentioned again. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. You know, what verses 3 through 5 are plainly saying is that this alliance that Israel won with Egypt would be a negative, not a plus. It would be a source of downfall, not a source of uplift. And can I just make an application there? Again, when we develop friendships with people, I'm going to tell you flat out, based on the Word of God, we really should not have close friendships with lost people, period. We ought to be friendly to lost people because we want to be a witness to them and be able to witness to them about the gospel. So certainly we ought to be friendly, but we shouldn't have close friendships with lost people because they are lost. They have an old nature that rules their lives, And you know what? If we make lost people, our worldly Christians, who claim to be saved anyway, as close friends, we'll be just like Israel here. It'll be a source of not a source of uplift, but a source of downfall for us. You know, I remember years ago, I've heard youth pastors or different people say this. This goes way back. Many of you probably heard this. Imagine that if it's you and somebody else that's a close friend that maybe is a very worldly person, and you're standing on top of a table, and they're below you. And you're, this is as a way of analogy here, right? Is it going to be easier for you to pull them up or for them to pull you down? I think we all know with gravity at work, it's going to be easier, most of them, all, everything else being equal, for them to pull you down. And that's the reality of it. And that's what with Israel here. You know, they wanted this alliance with Egypt, and so it would be a source of downfall, not a source of uplift. They wanted to take counsel, but not of God. They wanted to take counsel of Egypt. They asked somebody else. They asked worldly people. They prayed to false gods, whatever it may be. And so I want to skip down now to verses 9 and 10, spend the remainder of the message looking there. Isaiah 30 in verse 9 says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, you don't need to look there, but back in verse 1, it called them rebellious children. Here it calls them rebellious people. Again, not really talking about small children, young people, that kind of thing, necessarily. Really primarily talking about this simply the children of Israel. But a rebellious people, let's think about that phrase for a minute. And, you know, we certainly, and again, Justin and I were talking about, we're talking about, we have a Justin in my home church. Jason and I were talking about this before the service. You know, we live in an age of rebellion, don't we? We live in an age of rebellion. It's not new, but it certainly is something we see has gotten worse and worse. You know, we think about the 60s generation. Some of us that are older, we don't have any old people here, but some of us that are older remember the 60s generation. But, you know, the 60s generation have children and grandchildren now, okay? And maybe even great working on, you know, work, I guess they're not working on great-grandchildren yet, but, you know, they're coming along. And so what I'm saying is that you see a progression there. Those, and again, it's a generalization. I understand that. Not everybody, thank the Lord, you know, some people that were, you know, that was 60s and whatever time period were raised in godly homes and are serving God today. Thank the Lord for that. But so many were not, because it was during the 60s that you had the introduction of mainstreaming drug use, illegal drug use, and rock music and so forth. That's where so much of that got became part of the culture in a major way that it simply wasn't there to the same extent before. And so you have that. But all forms of rebellion against authority, against parents, against the government, but especially rebellion against God. That's what so typifies the culture today. Let's look at Romans 1. Turn, if you would, there. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 28. And certainly, this is a tremendous portion of Scripture that can be applied to many areas, and certainly in what's being dealt with here. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. Says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, that's a choice there, though. They didn't want to do it. God created man with a free will. Now notice, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We need to understand there, that's talking about, it, that is not the idea that God made them the way they are. God allowed them to turn away from him. God allows mankind to do wicked things. I'm totally against the Calvinistic notion, which Calvinists use this section, by the way, and say, well, God made them that way. God, I read a blog on some Calvinists that said that homosexuals are born that way. I don't believe that for a minute. But that's the Calvinist view. Well, God made them that way, and they want to go to Romans 1 here. No, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. But that means simply based on other scriptures that God allowed them to go that direction because God hates immoral things. So he couldn't possibly want them to be that way. It's a chosen, sinful lifestyle. It's a choice. And so I'll never accept the notion that homosexuals are born that way. No, they're not. And by the way, children are born either male or female. It's not this gender fluidness now, or that's just unbelievable the direction we're going that. Do you know, I just saw this recently, they've got preschool books now encouraging children to question their gender, you know, for 3 and 4 and 5 years old, daycares and pre-Ks and kindergartens. And this shows the wickedness of our society, going against one of the most basic things that God made, which is a separation of the genders, male and female. But notice here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. You know, today we have professional haters of God. What I mean by that is you have people that are in mainstream entertainment and some of these atheistic, I'll call them evangelists of atheism, okay, that go around running down the word of God and blaspheming God. And so haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That certainly is put right in here. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You know, in our culture today, one of the things that most illustrates without natural affection is abortion. Because abortion is where the mother willingly lets her unborn child be killed without natural affection. You know, it's amazing. I think I mentioned this in another message, but it fits right in with here. You know, that... on one hand, and I think in Pennsylvania this is the case, that God, I saw this in the local paper, a guy was charged he has assaulted this woman that was pregnant. She was expecting a baby. She was with child, as the Bible says it. And so he was charged with either attempted murder or murder of the unborn child. I don't remember the circumstances. But if she had wanted to have the child killed, hey, that'd been okay, right? That'd been legal. And that, see the disconnect? On one hand, we're going to charge this guy, and they should have charged him. We're going to charge this man with assaulting this woman so that her unborn child was either hurt or killed. But if she wants to have the child killed, it's okay. And that's the disconnect in our justice system today. And that's pretty much across the country. But so without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And so we see that certainly illustrates so much of what we see in our culture. In verse 9, we also see, though, going back to Isaiah 30 in verse 9, it says, a rebellious people, but also lying children. A reference to the children of Israel, lying children. You know, the value of truth continues to decline. The value of truth continues to decline. Deception thrives across our culture. Deception is mainstream now. Deception is instead of being the exception, deception is now the standard position. Deception is the way things are done typically by people. You know, for a lot of people in the world today, they're not sure where truth ends and lying begins. That's where you get. When deception and lying become the standard way of doing things, when it's just fine. You look at popular culture, TV programs. It's been going that way for a while. It's just getting progressively worse, where it no longer matters. It doesn't matter. You don't need to tell the truth. They don't even know what truth is. They wouldn't know truth from error anymore. And so that's the sad reality. But you know what? That may be what our popular culture, how they think. But God's word hasn't changed, and God hasn't changed. God hates lying. A couple of verses here. Isaiah 59:14. Don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 59:14. This is a verse that my former pastor who's with the Lord now, Dr. Alan P. Dickerson down at Maranatha, used to quote pretty often. Isaiah 59:14 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off." And the part he would typically mention is this: "For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot stand." Truth is fallen in the street. Can I say this? That we've gone past the point of truth being fallen in the street. Truth in America has now been fallen and then been trampled under. Okay? Truth has fallen and been trampled under. Or as the expression goes, truth has been thrown under the bus. Okay? It's been run over. And that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. You know, for so many, it doesn't matter. And of course, you say, well, that's lost people, you know. But here's the thing. Even with lost people, if you go back far enough in our culture, that wasn't the standard way of doing things. They would apologize for not telling the truth. They would say, yeah, it's wrong for me to lie. The culture would say, you're lying is wrong. Now, that's old-fashioned, right? That's just, you know. And, you know, so much of this goes with this whole unbiblical idea of pragmatism. This Greek philosophy that, you know, whatever works, right? So under whatever works, if you have to be deceptive and lie, well, I'm getting my results. Results, air quote time. But what are those results? They aren't biblical results. If a person has to use lying and deception to get what they think are the end results, then they've got the wrong goals for results, right, to start with. If that's what they have to do, then they've got the wrong thing they're aiming for. And God's never pleased with that. But we think about this whole thing of lying and deception. And let's go back. Who was the first liar, after all? Satan. Sure. Satan was the first liar. He was the first deceiver. He's the master deceiver. The book of Revelation talks about that, the dragon, the serpent, whatever. Not serpent, but the dragon, the devil as that old deceiver. John 8:44, I think, is a very interesting verse. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the context, is dealing with the religious leaders, these unsaved Pharisees and scribes and others, those that didn't believe. In John 8:44, here he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's right, Satan doesn't abide in the truth. He says, because there is no truth in him. God is an absolute standard of holiness and righteousness and truth. Satan is just the opposite. Because there is no truth in him. And again, talking about the devil now, it says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying plainly here is that Satan or the devil is the father of all lies. So now, here's the sobering, challenging question for all of you, myself included. If we lie, if we deceive, we're not identifying with God, are we? We're identifying with Satan, because Satan is the father of lies. And that should convict all of us, because none of us, myself included, are 100% consistent when it comes to this. We have an old nature that just, and we have a culture. It constantly pressures us. Yeah, well, sure. Just shade the truth a little bit. You don't need to tell them the whole truth. But you know the problem with not telling the whole truth is it is often a deception there. Because the whole point of not telling the whole truth is we want to leave out something, right? So they have a wrong impression. If we knowingly know, if we understand, if we comprehend that by what we're withholding is giving them a wrong impression, we're really deceiving. And so Psalm 119, verses 163. Again, a lot of places we could go. But Psalm 119, verse 163, it says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Well, we need to be the same way. Hate and abhor lying and love God's word. Look at the contrast there. Hate that which is not true. Love God's word, which is true. And as I've said many times, the intent to deceive is the core component of any lie. Instead of focusing on, well, I don't know, that statement that I'm going to say, or or my child says, or whoever, it seems like there might be some truth there, but I don't know. The real key is there an intent to deceive? That's always what we need to consider. You know, with lying, it starts at home, and it often starts at a young age. You say, why would it start at a young age? Because we're born with a sin nature, okay? Nobody is born morally neutral. We have all kinds of lost people in this world that think people are born innocent or born with a neutral position. That is simply not what the Word of God tells us. The Bible says we're conceived in sin. We have an inherited sin nature. It comes natural. Nobody has to be taught how to lie. You don't have to take a course on effective lying 101, okay? Or here's some real tips to help you in deception. Now, I will say this. If you hang around the wrong people that are into lying and deception, they'll certainly encourage you to do it more. But it comes natural on its own, all right? So it does make a difference who we hang around. It does make a difference who we watch, who we listen to. If we have a steady diet, and I'm talking to myself as well, if we make a steady diet of listening, reading, watching, hanging around people that are regularly into lying and deception, it can have an influence on us, even as believers, to at least tempt us to think, oh, it's okay to do this because look at all these people that are doing it. Look at XYZ Baptist Church. They're doing it there or whatever. So, you know, with lying, it starts at home and often starts at a younger age. How often have we heard this? I can remember in my years of past, this has been a long time now, but I used to teach at some Christian schools. I don't know how many times I heard it, I didn't do it. I had some students, they never did it. They never did it. And even when you confronted them with the evidence, you know what they did then? Well, here's why I did it. Here's why I did it. But wait a minute, you just told me you didn't do it. You know what? And it was sad about it. So often it was some trivial thing. Some trivial thing. But lying's not a trivial thing. So they would lie to cover up some trivial thing. You know? And that's sad. Many cases I think they were probably lost. So parents need to put a priority on truthfulness in the home. Grandparents and others, you know, as you can help in that area, putting a priority on truthfulness in the home. But the same is true in any authority relationship. And then the last portion of verse 9. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And there was a refusal to listen or to heed what God had said. Yeah, there were prophets like Isaiah and others that had come out. And all through the Old Testament, they were godly men. God had godly men and women. God had prophets. God had leaders. God had some, you know, godly people that would try to tell the children of Israel at various times, this is what you should do. They had the law given to them, but they didn't want to hear it. They knew about it sometimes, but they didn't want to heed it, is what I'm trying to say. You know, our popular culture does not want to heed what God's word says. And in many cases, and this is why we see so much of what we see today, so many today don't even look at the word of God as a standard of authority anymore. It simply isn't. It's themselves. They look at themselves as their only source of authority, or what their friends tell them, or their so-called friends. But as believers, we need to hear and obey God's word. Familiar verse, James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, the warning there in that familiar verse is that if we're only a hearer and not a doer, if we just take it that far, and we ought to be a hearer. I'm hoping you're listening now, okay? As you read your own Bibles, I'm hoping you're not just on autopilot as you read through the Bible, as you study the Bible. I hope that's not the case. I'm hoping when I read the Bible that I'm not just reading it, and I'm not just or hearing it taught and preached or whatever, but I'm also doing it. I need to be a doer of the word. We all do. And so, going back now to Isaiah 30 and verse 10, the last verse I want to look at. And notice here, and this is, I think, some amazing things that the children of Israel is brought out by Isaiah here. He says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Think about what's being said there. Again, these rebellious, lying children of Israel that Isaiah here says to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. What essentially they're saying is, don't tell us the truth. We don't even want the truth, okay? We don't even want to know what's true. Don't tell us, don't tell us what we need to hear. But isn't that so much what makes up our culture today? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what they need. They want to hear what pleases them. So instead, what's it say? Speak unto us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. We have a culture today that likes smooth things, that likes unoffensive things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, though. Brings this out very clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There's a lot in that. But the idea is it's a consistent pattern of preaching and teaching, of reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Again, long-suffering needs to be done in a patient way. It should be, done in a consistent way. For the time will come, as we go on here, where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I think that's a great New Testament parallel to what we see here in Isaiah 30. The children of Israel, these lying, rebellious children of Israel, didn't want to hear the truth. Instead, they wanted to hear smooth things. And imagine that statement, prophesy deceits. What's that saying? Prophesy lies. Tell us lies. We want lies because that's not what we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear that we're going to be judged because of our idolatry. We want to hear everything's going to be just fine. We don't want to hear that our alliance with Egypt is a mistake because we're going after a type of the world and we're trying to have trust in the shadow of Egypt instead of in God. We don't want to hear that we're not seeking counsel from God but from others. No, we want to hear lies. And that's the reality of so many today. But the fact is, based on verses like we see in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, sound doctrine needs to be preached and taught. A lot of preaching today involves smooth things, right? Quote, unquote. Preaching against the things of popular culture and sin in general offend and convict. They're not smooth things. You know what? Large contemporary churches thrive on preaching smooth things. You're not going to have a church, these mega churches with 5,000 or 10,000 people in it or more, if you preach the whole counsel of God. What do they have there? Smooth things. Because those are things that won't bother anybody, see? And so I know I mentioned this in Sunday school to a certain extent. But I want you to think about this example here. We'll take a sort of an object lesson of sorts. Consider the difference between sandpaper and wax paper. Well, they are quite different, aren't they? Now, I like wax paper. I always think of food. Think of wax paper. Because it's an older way of using it, but still around. Still can buy wax paper. Last time I checked, I think we have some at the house. You can wrap sandwiches with it. It's good for desserts and things. It's making me hungry, actually, thinking about wax paper right now. Because that's what I immediately equate it with is food, okay? But you know what? Wax paper's got its uses. But you know what? If you had a block of wood that you wanted to get smoother and get some of the rough edges off, you won't get very far with wax paper, will you? Won't do you a bit of good. That's not what it's for. What do you need? Well, you say, it sounds like maybe I need sandpaper for that. And you'd have different grits. Now, you could use some other types of stuff, too. But, that would be a traditional approach, wouldn't it? Use sandpaper. What's that sandpaper going to do? It's going to wear down those rough edges and wear off those splinters and things. And you know what? That's what the Word of God does in our life. The Word of God in our lives is like sandpaper. And the preaching and teaching of God's Word is like sandpaper. And we need to have that because I don't know about you all, but I've still got some rough edges that need worn down. I haven't arrived yet. And I don't think any of us have. And so we need to have that sandpaper of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures as sandpaper in our lives. But so many today, even in professing churches, even in mainstream evangelical churches, don't want that. They want the smooth things because that's how you build big congregations. Can I say this, that the preaching of smooth things promotes ecumenicism? That's exactly what the ecumenical movement wants, is smooth things. Why? Because nobody's offended. It's all just come one, come all, believe what you want. You can believe whatever you want. We don't worry about things like that. We're into love, and so forth. But that's the ecumenical approach. The very heart of the ecumenical movement is the desire to blur and otherwise water down differences in doctrine and practice. You come across somebody who's not interested in specific doctrinal truth, you're looking at somebody, it sounds like they're on the ecumenical path. And sadly, the spirit of ecumenicism has been found within the ranks of too many independent Baptist churches. I wish it was just out there somewhere in the greater evangelical world, but it's, these things, no church is immune. And there's too many independent Baptists. I just talked to, just a few days ago, actually, church out in Iowa. Never been there. Tried to get into there at one point. You say, that seems like a ways out there. Well, I've been out to Iowa a couple of times now. It's nice out there, okay? It's very flat, all right? But for the most part. But it's a nice area. But anyway, there was a church that I had contacted before. And at one point, it sounded like I was on with the older pastor. I was going to get out there, but it never did work out. I think he had an opening, but it was a conflict with the schedule I had. But then I checked and because I have about quite a few churches in my book. And I saw they have a new guy, a young guy. And again, just because he's young doesn't mean he's not on the right track. But this guy definitely looks like he's gone a different direction now. And that was sad. And so he sort of gave me a nice email back that we're really not interested. And I thought, looking at everything, I said, well, I guess I'm not either, you know. So took him off the list. And I think that's so often, it was just some definite things that showed me that, hey, he was going a different direction. He was going a contemporary direction is what he's doing. He's going a contemporary direction. It's just so commonplace. But the spirit of ecumenicism thrives on smooth things. It thrives on blurring and watering down doctrinal differences. But doctrine is a Bible. The Bible is a word of God. It's about doctrine. It's about truth. And if we water it down, then we're promoting ecumenicism. So to summarize the message and closing the message this morning, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, verses 9 and 10. Just briefly looking here. We see, first of all, Israel's alliance with Egypt, a type of the world. And so for us, you know, we should never desire an alliance with the world. We should never look at, look at the world for security. Some questions. I have five questions that I'll briefly consider here as challenges to close the message this morning. Some questions for all of us, certainly including myself. Number one, who do we take advice or counsel from? Who do we take advice or counsel from? And don't say you never take advice or counsel from anybody, okay? Because all of us are going to. And by the way, the Bible says we ought to take advice and counsel from godly people. We ought to. You know, advice from a pastor, a godly pastor, younger people, advice from parents, advice from godly friends if they are going to give biblical advice. And as I said earlier, if you've got close friends that consistently give you unbiblical advice, as kindly as I know how to put it, you ought to get new friends because they're not being friends at all. They're giving putting you in a wrong direction. So who do we take advice or counsel from? Who are we relying on? Boy, Israel was relying on the shadow of Egypt. Boy, that was a mistake. Today, I don't think we're going to be relying on the shadow of Egypt, but again, we can rely on the type of the world. Are we relying on wealth? Thinking, wow, if I have enough money, that'll just take care of it all. Yeah, for a while, okay, until death, and then that wealth will all be left behind, all right? So who are we relying on? We ought to be relying ultimately on the Lord. Number three, how do we view lying and deception? How do we view lying and deception? Are we going to take the world's view that lying is necessary or lying's okay and deception is just the way we do things, you know? Everybody does it. Well, they're almost right. A lot of people do. But that's never the reason to do it, right? Other churches are doing it. You know, it's just necessary sometimes to deceive. No, that's not what God's word says. And so how do we view lying and deception? We're either going to have a biblical view or we're going to have the world's view. Number four, do we desire to hear and obey God's word? Children of Israel didn't want to heed the word of God in Isaiah 30 there. But are we going to be just a hearer of the word or are we going to be a doer also? And again, we understand the word hear means more than just hear many times. It means also obeying. You know, what God wants more than anything is obedience. That's just from beginning to end. And then finally, number five, do we desire smooth things or what we need to hear? The old nature always is going to want smooth things because smooth things please self. Smooth things don't offend and convict. But we need to hear the whole counsel of God. What we need to hear. Now look, within that will be a lot of times we'll hear things that will encourage and strengthen us. And by the way, if we preach the whole counsel of God, we'll get it all. As I mentioned here before, my pastor is working through the book of Colossians. It's just about done now. I appreciate it when I've been there. A lot of times I've been away. But, you know, like so many books of the Word of God, there's a lot in that little book of Colossians, isn't there? There's sections in there on doctrine. There's sections in there about the blessings of Christ. But there's also sections in there about the home and families. And there's a lot in there, a lot that challenges. I know there were times I certainly was admonished, okay, as I should have been. I certainly was, you know, certainly was reminded. Because I don't want to ever get to a point where I say, well, you know what? I don't need to hear that. Because I have talked to the book of Colossians multiple times, you know, and pretty familiar with the epistle. But I don't want to ever get to the point and say, well, I don't need to hear that because it's for me too. I don't want to ever get to a place where I'm not teachable anymore. I'm in trouble if I get to that point. I don't want to get there. I don't want to be there. Do we desire smooth things or what we need to hear? So closing thought here, we need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God and not just what's popular or what people want to hear. And let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder in Isaiah 30 about the children of Israel and the disobedience there. And other scriptures we looked at, help us, Lord, always as believers, Lord, to heed your word, heed the challenges of it. Lord, there's someone here that's not even saved, Lord. I pray that even today they'll seek out someone here that can show them from your word. And they'll be brought to a point in their understanding where they'll come and want to trust you as Savior. So, Father, I pray for safety as we go to our respective place. Again, give wisdom and direction here to this church as they seek out a pastor. And guide and direct now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.